what we want to do is let the Scriptures shape us, because the good news is God has revealed Himself to us. God has given us truth. And listen to me, part of your discipleship as a follower of Jesus is to submit yourself to the study of God's Word and to submit yourself to the pastors and elders and the mature Christians in your local church to help you rightly interpret and apply God's Word. So important, because God's Word shapes how we view God, how we view ourselves, how we view the devil, how we view suffering, how we view the whole world around us. It teaches us how to live. So we want to root out those wrong ideas. And the book of Job helps us root out some really bad ideas, specifically about God and the devil. Have you ever heard, or maybe you think this, that, you know, well, if something good happens in my life, that was God. God did that. But if something bad happens in my life, well, that was the devil. A lot of people think that. And the book of Job really helps us correct that. For instance, other places in the Bible address this as well. Some people have a view of, like, it's almost like two gods. It's Eastern religion, yin and yang, light and dark, and some people almost have this idea of God and the devil are equal, you know, and surely as Christians we would never say that. But sometimes we think, well, God's highest purpose for my life is just to keep me from suffering. God is nice, and so He wants only good things to happen to me, and so when something bad happens, well, that was the devil. And We think that would be more encouraging to us because we've got this view of God as nice and loving and He doesn't want us to hurt. So we're trying to help God out, I guess, or think of Him in those terms. But I want to instruct us a little bit today that that's not really an encouraging idea for God to only want nice things for us, and when something bad happens, well, the devil got to punch in on God. That's not encouraging ultimately. Because it means that God failed to protect us. You know, he was trying his best, you know, poor thing. He just wanted us to have a good life. I think you need to turn the computer off. Sorry, I think the connection still wavering a little bit, but we're gonna press through here. So what I'm saying is if something bad happens, we're tempted to think, well, God is trying to protect us from suffering, and in that case, he couldn't do it. He failed to protect me. So that's a problem. That's not encouraging to have this powerful devil that God can't stop. So the Bible gives us the book of Job to really, you know, correct our thinking there of God and the devil and suffering and what our response should be. So not everything good that happens to you. Well, let me say this. Is it possible that the devil could want to try to bring something good in your life? Yeah. Didn't he tempt Jesus? He said, if you will worship me, I will give you all these things. So maybe material blessing and money, sometimes that could be not from God. And is it possible for bad things to come from God? Well, yeah, God let Jesus suffer and die on a cross. That was not the devil killing Jesus on a cross, brothers and sisters. Isaiah 53 and verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to crush him. It pleased Yahweh to crush him. Guys, Jesus wasn't getting beat by the devil when he died at the on the cross. That was the Father working out a good plan for the Son that He loved. This is my son that I'm in whom I'm well pleased, my beloved son. But yet he crushed him. He allowed hard things to happen to Jesus. Isn't that something? And in 1 Peter 4:19, it even says that when we suffer according to God's will. So sometimes good things can be a temptation from the devil. And sometimes bad things can be a test from the Lord. So don't just have this view of, well, good things are from God, bad things are from the devil. That's not a biblical idea. So we want to correct that. I want to encourage you to be discipled and to submit yourself to the study of God's Word. All right. So as we get ready to look at the book of Job, this book is super encouraging, even though it talks about God allowing suffering. Because at the end of this, here's what we want to come away with. We want to see that God and the devil are not equals. Amen? We want to reinforce that from the scripture, that there's not two gods battling. There's one God, and He is sovereign over all. So we want to also see that God, when something bad happens, God has allowed that in our lives for a good reason. So our perspective is about to be shaped. So let's look at this together. And get your Bibles out. We want to read together. All right? We want to study God's Word. The book of Job in the Old Testament, there in the wisdom literature. Before the book of Psalms there, almost in the middle of the Bible. And here we go. We're going to first introduce a godly man. Let's look at Job. The first five verses of Job chapter 1. Follow along with me here. The Bible says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually." All right, so there's a quick introduction of Job. We find that he is a godly man. This is God's estimation of Job. This is the Bible's infallible verdict on Job. He's a righteous man. He knows God. He's a believer. He follows God. It says he's blameless and upright. So his faith has produced works in his life. By the way, if your faith in God has not produced holiness and works, and, you know, good deeds in your life, then your faith is dead. It's not real. You're not saved. All right? Can I be bold a little bit? True faith shows itself with evidence and fruit, Jesus said, and works. So we see that he fears God and turns away from evil. He fears, worships, and respects God. And he turns away. He fights against sin and temptation. And we see that his godly character in his intercession for his kids. We see that Job periodically offers sacrifices and prayers for his kids. Now imagine that. They go and they have a party, and after the days of their party, some people think it could be their birthday, whatever it is, he brings his 10 kids and he kills an animal, looking at each one of them. You know, it says each according to their number. It seems to be like one at a time. He's making a sacrifice like the Old Testament taught to do. Something dying in the place of your sin. This is a godly dad who is worshiping God and spiritually influencing his children. He understands sin. His fear is that one of his children may have cursed God in their hearts. So he is concerned about the holiness and integrity of God, the worship of God. So that's this man. I see the 2 B's in Job's life here. Blessing. God has blessed him with an unusual amount of belongings, possessions, the animals that he has there. He's also, we're going to see in verse 10, God has blessed him with protection around his life. All right? And then we also see balance. Job is unusually balanced. He has a good view of God and sin. He fears God. He hates evil. God's grace is on that man. So now the scene here is going to shift from the things of earth to what's going on behind the scenes in heaven. That's one of the unique and really cool parts of the book of Job. when we live our lives, we don't see what's going on around us in the spiritual realm. We don't get to see the throne room of heaven. But what Job is teaching us, listen, behind everything that's happening on earth, there is a sovereign, holy God who is making a decree, who is unfolding His purpose behind the scenes. So that's what Job is going to teach us now. So look with me in verses 6 through 12. Read with me here. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. This is an absolutely amazing little pull behind the curtain, you know, a look at God and the court of heaven. So what we see here is God's providence ruling over what happens in the earth. We see the unseen spiritual reality behind what happens, how that God is working all things according to the counsel of His will, Ephesians 1:11. We get to make the connection between something that is granted or decided in heaven before it happens or unfolds on earth. Here's a few takeaways from that section right there. First of all, we see that God alone is in charge. Amen. Church, God alone is in charge. In God's throne room, there is only one person making the decision there. All of His heavenly created beings, it calls them here the sons of God. That doesn't mean His children. It's in a sense of these are His agents. These are created beings. There's no equals to God here. These are angels and beings that God has given authority over different parts of creation. And amazingly here, by the way, they're not in charge. This is not a rule by committee. It's a rule by the sovereign King. Now, we're surprised to see that Satan comes and is in this council. Satan means the adversary. He's among those who come. And here's where I start to find encouragement. Satan has to come and report to God. God is not up in heaven wringing His hands. Where is that devil? What's he up to now? The devil is coming into the throne room of God, and he has to answer to God. He has to give an accounting of what he's been doing to God. That's awesome to think about, isn't it? There's no yin and yang, guys. There's no light and dark, good and evil that are equal. And, you know, sometimes the good is getting the upper hand, sometimes the evil. There is a sovereign God, a King who rules over the creation that He made. That's what separates Christianity or the Bible from other views of reality. And that is awesome. So, God alone is in charge. And the second thing we notice there is that God initiates a test in the throne room of heaven. God brings up Job to the devil. He says, "Hey, have you considered my servant Job?" Now God is bragging on His own glory. He says, "Look, I'm worthy to be worshipped. Have you seen my servant Job? I have a man who trusts in me down there." And the devil issues a challenge. He says, "Job only worships God because God has blessed him so much." Now, I want you to see behind what the devil's challenge is all about. The devil is saying, The devil is saying that God is not worthy to be worshipped on his own. The devil is saying that if anyone is worshipping God, it's only because God is bribing them with prosperity, with blessings, with money, with protection, with health. God, the devil is saying, God is not worthy to be worshipped unless he's, you know, giving things. Do you see the audacity of the devil's challenge here? Now this is giving us a hint at why God is about to allow all this suffering to happen to Job. Because his own glory is being challenged. God's worth is being called into question. Now listen, a lot of people unknowingly or unwittingly fall into this trap today. The prosperity gospel. They have turned the worship of God into what can I get from God. But when things dry up, when the blessings are gone, when suffering comes, they won't worship God then. God is, I'll worship Him as long as I'm getting something from Him. Guys, that is a satanic mindset. Do you see that? That is just what the devil is saying about God. He's slapping God in the face. You're not worthy of worship unless you give them something to make them want to worship you. That's a terrible accusation. It's an undercut to the value and the glory of God Himself. So the devil says, if you remove the blessings, Job will curse you to your face. So God initiates a test. And here's what we see. Now listen, let your theology be shaped by God's Word here. God grants permission to the devil. He grants him some authority to touch Job's life, his possessions, his family. But notice that God puts limits on the authority that He grants to the devil. We learn from this that the devil is on a leash. The devil has to answer to God. He's not unlimited in what he can do. One writer said, the devil can't touch one hair on one of Job's camels without permission from God. Now, some people think, you know, you've got this God and this devil and they're equal. And do you see what the Word of God is doing to that foolishness? It's demolishing it. We know that, but sometimes we wake up and we fear the devil more than we fear God. And so the Bible wants to correct our view of the world and of God and of reality. Praise God this morning. As I said, this gives us a hint to why Job is going to suffer. God is defending His own honor. God is showing the devil and the angels and all the created beings and all who will read the book of Job for hundreds and thousands of years after this happened. God is showing us that He is worthy of worship, whether He gives blessings or not. Wow. He is the all-satisfying treasure. He is the reward. Now, I just want to cut right to some of the application of this sermon today, and that is encouragement. When we suffer or go through difficult things, all right, some people want to teach everything bad comes from the devil. They're trying to protect God from, you know, being mean. They think this makes God mean if He allows suffering. But it's not ultimately encouraging to say that all bad things come from the devil. We get this idea of a God who is always trying to keep suffering away from us, but sometimes He just fails to stop it. You know, sometimes the devil wins. This is not encouraging. Now, I want to illustrate this with an actual illustration. I have a cartoon that is really unhelpful. Now, someone sent me this cartoon years ago, and they thought that it was really good and encouraging. They sent it to me like, yeah, Pastor, this is awesome. And I hated it. And I still hate it. And here's why. If you're on our website, I have a picture of that cartoon there for you. But let me describe it in case you can't see it. It's a guy who's praying in the first frame, and he says, God, protect me. And in the second frame, he gets up from prayer and he's walking. And a rock hits him in the back of the head. And it makes him angry and he shakes his fist at God. Why, God? I just asked you to protect me and you let a little pebble hit me in the back of the head. Then in the next frame he sees and his mouth is open. And it's this picture of Jesus who is standing there guarding him. And all these giant boulders are hitting Jesus and he's protecting that guy from all the boulders. And Jesus turns around and sees him there and says, oh, did I let one slip by? I'm sorry. Are you okay? And the guy just hangs his head in shame. You know, here he was complaining about the one little pebble that hit him, and he didn't realize that Jesus had protected him from all those big boulders. Now, that's nice. I see what the cartoonist is intending to do. But can you identify the problem with that thing? Can you see how unbiblical and how not encouraging that kind of thinking is? What you've got is this God who is pretty good at stopping some things, but every once in a while he fails. Every once in a while he can't stop a rock. By the way, who's throwing the rocks? You know, I guess it's the devil, and Jesus is jumping in front of him. Oh, and one got by and hit me in the head. That is not encouraging. Someone commented on that cartoon and said, omnipotence is not what it used to be. Yeah, and I guess omniscience isn't either, because Jesus didn't even know if one slipped past him or not. Oh, did I miss one? You know, what kind of all-knowing, all-powerful God is that? That's not the Bible's God. It fires me up, because that's bad thinking about God. And if we believe that kind of foolishness, how will we be encouraged? How can you sleep at night if you believe that every now and then God fails and the devil gets in a punch and a rock gets past him and he's just trying so hard and he's sweet and he just doesn't want anything bad to happen to us. His only goal in life is to give us a happy day, you know? And every now and then the devil gets a punch in and just, oh, Jesus is so sad. That is foolishness, heresy, blasphemy. Don't get your theology from a cartoon. Get it from the Bible. Guys, that is the book of Job takes that cartoon and just wads it up and throws it away. By the way, God is the one throwing the rocks. God is sovereign. And he's not doing it to smash us and crush us, and he's not mean and laughing. He allows suffering to happen like he allowed it to happen to his beloved son Jesus, and he's got a good reason for it. And he always knows when something is happening to us. It's not random. It's not forgotten. It's not meaningless. God has a purpose in our pain. Amen. I get fired up over cartoons, apparently. We need the Bible to shape our perspective of reality. All right, I better move on or I'm going to just keep preaching about that cartoon. God is in control, folks. Do you see how that encourages you? If something bad happens to you, God let that happen for a good reason. The devil's on a leash, all right? You don't have to worry when you lay your head on your pillow at night. Well, what rock is going to slip by God tomorrow? No. A good and wise God is in control. Trust Him. All right. So we saw the courtroom in heaven. Now the scene is going to shift back to earth. God has initiated a test. He has given the devil some authority, but he's limited that authority. Let's see how it plays out in real life down on the earth. Read with me verses 13 to 22. Now there was a day when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Wow. So the devil leaves the courtroom of God, the throne room of God, and no doubt with glee, he carries out his test, the challenge that's been issued. He brings disaster on Job, and we see that in the reports that come one after the other, all at the same time. These messengers come, and four things have happened. Number one, his cattle and property were stolen, and servants were killed by Sabaean raiders. Number two, the fire of God falling on and consuming his sheep and his shepherds. Number three, his camels were stolen, and the servants who guarded them killed by Chaldean raiders. And worst of all, guys, all 10 of his children were destroyed when a great wind blew their house down. Guys, this is soul-crushing suffering. His children, his possessions, all that he has gone in one moment. What about Job's response? How do you respond to this kind of suffering? Job again shows us his balance, doesn't he? What a balanced man. The grace of God has worked in that man. He responds with both mourning and worship. He grieves. He is humbled. He's broken. He's hurt. Guys, it's okay to grieve when we suffer loss, isn't it? It's healthy. It's okay to hurt when we suffer. But our grief and our hurting should not drive us to bitterness against God, but rather to worship of God. Some people run away from God when they suffer. And that's sad and tragic, because you're running away from the only one who can sustain you through it. We are not qualified to blame God. We don't see truth well enough. We don't have a perspective that sees all things. We're not God's equal. We're not qualified to blame Him. And in fact, the truth coming from Scripture here is that God is worthy of worship even when He allows us to hurt. It really all boils down to faith. Do you trust God or do you not? That is what we need to see here. Job worships God through the tears, through the pain. God is indeed this man's treasure. Is he not? His rock, his fortress, his friend. And Job said amazing words here. Naked I came from a mother's womb, naked I'll return. He's the word naked here, I mean, it's like it implies that he understands he's really not lost anything. Well, I was born with nothing. Everything I had, God gave me anyway. I didn't deserve it. It was a gracious gift. And so if God wants to remove that gift, that's God's prerogative. Job is saying that God has acted within His rights. He's not accusing God. Guys, everything we have is on loan to us from God. We were born naked, with nothing. We come into this world owning nothing, and God owes us nothing but punishment for our wickedness, our inherited sin nature, and our own sins that we do by choice. Every good thing you have is undeserved, brothers and sisters. It's a gift of God's grace. And when He chooses to remove it, He's acting within His rights. Oh man, our flesh does not like that because we are selfish by nature, are we not? We are more concerned about our rights than we are about God's rights. And that really sums up our sin, isn't it? We think we are God, we deserve, when really we're created to say God deserves the glory and the praise. Look how good He has been to entrust these blessings to my life for all these years. And if He wants to remove them, what does Job say? The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In loss and suffering, we worship. Now guys, I won't speak long on this, but can you just, it'll blow your mind if you try to think about the balance here between God's sovereign control and providence and how it works out in real life. All right, how did this suffering occur? Okay, well, it was the Sabaean raiders, the Chaldean raiders. There were men whose hearts were stirred up to come and steal and kill. So men were acting according to their own desires. They didn't realize their desires were being influenced. Above the men, it was the devil that God had sent. And above the devil, it is God who allows it and grants it. That'll blow your mind, you know. But God is in control and humans are acting and the devil is somewhere in there, not equal to God. It'll blow your mind. But I want you to understand that. Think on that. In all this, the narrator says, Job did not sin. In other words, Job's words about God, this was God that did this to me, and I'm going to worship Him anyway, Job did not sin. God is saying, Job is right. He spoke, yes, he spoke rightly. Powerful. All right, let's go to round two. So the scene shifts again to God in heaven and His throne room. Let's look at chapter 2, 1 through 6. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered, the Lord said, "From going to and fro on the earth, walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? He still holds fast his integrity, though you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand. Only spare his life." Now let's stop right there. Whoa. So the sons of God, the agents of God, come to report to God again. It's showing us this a second time, I think, to emphasize that this is a regular occurrence. God is always in control. His agents always have to report to Him. The devil must regularly give an account to God. He's not completely free to do what he wants. And God, you know, says, "Okay, devil, I allowed you to do some things to Job down there, and you see he's still holding on to his faith, his integrity. He still finds value in me. Blessed be the name of the Lord," Job said. "He still sees me as the treasure, even though you incited me to destroy him without reason," God says. Now, careful there. This doesn't mean there's no reason at all in what happened to Job. It means that God was not punishing Job. There was no reason for God to punish him. This has happened, not because of something Job did. God does have a reason. As we've seen, He's defending His glory and His worth. And you know what? The devil, he just won't be quiet. You know, he continues to challenge God's worth. Do you see that here? Now, you need to learn this. We need to learn this because, man, when we fail to honor God, we're acting like the devil. When we worship, or when we value the gifts from God more than God Himself, we're acting like the devil. When we fail to see the beauty of God, it's satanic, man. We were created to worship Him. Wow. So God says, you know, hey, devil, what you think? He's still worshiping God. You lost. And I am worthy. And the devil said, no, you're not worthy. If Job didn't value his possessions more than you, I bet he'll value his life more than you. You see, that's the logic of the devil's argument here. He's saying, God, you are not worth worshiping still. You are not worthy. You are not glorious enough for people to worship you. And they will value their money. And if they won't value their money more than you, they'll value their health and their life. So God continues to defend His honor. And He's not just showing this for the devil. He's showing it to the angels and again, us. When we read the book of Job, God allowed this to happen in Job's life to encourage countless millions of people who read this. So it wasn't for nothing. Who knows what God is doing in your suffering that will bless other people down the road. God has good reasons. Trust Him. So He tells the devil, okay, you can touch his body, but don't kill him. Again, God grants authority, permission, and He assigns limits to the devil. That is encouraging. God is in control. All right, now the scene shifts again. And we want to look at how this plays out in Job's life. Verses 7 through 10. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God? Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? What a question. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow. So what's going on here? First of all, we see disaster again. The devil carries out his attack, covering Job with sores, with the permission that he's received from God who is allowing this. Job is broken and undone. We see him sitting in an ash pile, scraping his sores with a broken piece of pottery. The man is hurting. Then there's a new element going on. The devil is using some craftiness here, and he has incited Job's wife. So we see not only disaster here, but temptation from his wife. His own wife is now voicing the devil's viewpoint. Do you see that? Man, when we chime in and try to get people to just give up, man, we're voicing the devil's viewpoint there. And his wife is unknowingly, unwittingly perhaps, she is tempting her husband against God. Now there's probably some marriage advice, some marriage sermons in there somewhere, but we won't do that today. But man, we should be encouraging our spouse in the Lord. How many of us have unknowingly adopted the devil's voice and viewpoint in the careless words we speak to our family members? Okay, that one's free. That one's on the side there, okay? But again, Job's response to the suffering. He rebukes his wife. He didn't call her foolish. He said, you're speaking as one of the foolish women. There's some more marriage stuff there, huh? But no, he speaks truth to his wife. That's foolish, to curse God and die. He said, shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? What a question. Again, we're told that Job is saying that God has acted within his rights. God gives, God takes away. God gives us good blessings and he allows evil. He says, how are we going to do that? Are we just going to take the good things he gives? And we're not also going to take the bad things? The narrator again tells us Job wasn't wrong. In all of this, he didn't sin with his lips. He's spoken with wisdom and with righteousness here. Now, I'm not going to read this long middle section today, and it's not because it's not good and it's not God's Word. The next part of this narrative is really long, and we don't have time today. Chapters 3 through 37, Job's friends come and try to comfort him, but they end up in a philosophy debate. And they debate with Job for, you know, all these chapters here. And we see like 35 chapters, and they're accusing Job that you must have done something to deserve this because God is righteous. And they're getting into some deep theology. But let me just say this. In all that long middle section of Job, Job, he does waver. He hurts. He gets a little gritty towards God, but he never gives up his faith. In Job's pain, he doesn't stop hanging on to the Lord. In fact, there's a section there where he holds out hope that one day in his flesh, after his death, he will see God. And he even longs for a mediator, this intermediary. He says, if only, you know, God is God, I can't speak with him face to face. If only I had a middleman, if only I had a mediator that could lay hold of God and me and bring us together. And then in chapter 16, he even says, the one who testifies for me is in heaven with God. Job almost seems to understand the gospel here. We think of Christ immediately, how that God provided a mediator, an intermediary to come between us and God and bring us together, and that Jesus has covered our sins and represents us to God. So there's gospel stuff all over the place. But I want to bring us to the end of the book and just walk quickly through that. We'll wind this up. But God reveals himself to Job in chapters 38 to 41 at the end of the book. God shows up in a storm and reveals himself to Job. Now, Job thought that he had some questions for God. Have you ever been like that? You know, man, God's got some explaining to do for this. Man, people who say that do not see reality rightly. God owes no one an explanation, and that is just what God implies to Job when he shows up. He shows up in a storm, and what does God say? He doesn't offer comfort for Job right now, not yet. He humbles Job. In our suffering, sometimes we need the Lord to just humble us and give us a right heart towards God. Now I want you to notice, God is not going to take the pain away yet. God is not going to stop the suffering yet. And God is not even going to explain why he allowed Job to suffer. God does have his good reasons. He's defending his honor and glory. The devil said you're not worth worshiping. If you take away Job's money and his life and his health, he will curse you because you are not valuable. And God is showing the universe that yes, he is worthy. Yes, he is glorious. And his honor is on the line here. So that's some of the reasoning, but God doesn't tell Job that. So when God shows up in the storm, he flattens Job with four chapters full of questions. So Job had said, I'm going to question God, but when God shows up, he says, you get ready and answer like a man, because I've got some questions for you. And you can read this. These are some of the coolest verses in the Bible. God asks Job questions like this in chapter 38, verse 1. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? You know, surely you are as old as me. You're acting like my equal here, Job. You're acting like we see eye to eye. Surely you're as old as I am. Where were you when I created the universe? So just the first question, you know, here in chapter 38, that's enough to say, oh, I'm not qualified to question God. Wow. He asks him some more questions like, have you commanded the morning since your days began? Have you caused the dawn to know its place? God not only created the universe, he rules over it. Providence, sovereignty. He said, Job, Have you ever got up before daylight and commanded the sun to rise? Like I do every day. You see what he's doing? You don't look eye to eye with God. Chapter 39, verse 19, God says, "Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Job, do you rule over the creatures like I do?" Verse 9 of chapter 40, God asked Job, "Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like His?" Wow. And so God's questions were designed to help Job understand that he was not God's equal. To put Job in his place. To show that God is higher, greater, infinitely more glorious. That He does not owe us an answer to our questions. Indeed, we don't even know enough to question His purposes. But we can trust Him. I want you to turn to Job 42. Let's look at the response that Job gives to God's questioning. Chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.'" And he quotes from God here. "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." Look at verse 5. "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." What was Job's response to God? Listen, his circumstances had not changed. His pain had not been removed. His questions had not been answered, but he has met with God, and that is enough. I hope you hear that this morning. Some of you are going through hard times right now. Some of you have suffered a lot. Others of us, maybe suffering is around the corner. We all suffer, and we need to approach it with a biblical response, not some foolish response of sin that accuses God and shakes our fist at Him. You aren't qualified to question God. One old preacher said, "Your arm ain't long enough to box with God." Poor grammar there perhaps, but good theology, right? Humble yourself. Job had met with God, and it was enough. He responds to God with humility, respect, and repentance. And as the chapter winds down, God expresses anger towards Job's friends, says, "You guys didn't represent me well." And God takes Job's side, and he says, "Job, I want you to pray for your friends." Now listen to that. Here is Job, who's just been questioned for 35 chapters in a debate with his friends who had come to comfort him. And there's a really cool verse where Job said, "Miserable comforters you guys are. You know, will your words never end?" You know, these guys have hurt him deeper. And God says, "Hey, Job, I want you to pray for your friends. And I will heal them." Just as Job at the beginning of this book prayed for his kids and offered sacrifices and led them in worship. This is kind of a picture of Christ, isn't it? Job, a type, maybe a portrait of Christ who is called blameless and upright, who offers sacrifices for others. Of course, Job is not Jesus. He is a sinful man. He is fallible. But we see a little picture here of Jesus who prays for sinners. And so Job prayed for his rotten friends, and God passed them over. He forgave them. He healed them. And then this story has a happy ending, and they don't always in this life. But God restores Job. At the end, I want to read that to you. Verses 10 through 17, the end of Job, it says, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends." Might be some good truth there, that connection. As he prayed for his friends, God brought blessing. "And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then he came to all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house." So the community, the congregation, celebrates what God had done. "And they showed Job sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him." Do you see that? This book, it goes out of its way to show that it wasn't the devil who allowed this evil in Job's life. It was the Lord for a good purpose. "So each of them gave Job a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning." He basically lists the numbers here. He's got double. He's got more than of all his possessions. "He also had 7 more sons and 3 more daughters." And by the way, it names the daughters here. In ancient times, a lot of times the men were seen as more important. And their names were the ones people wanted to hear. God doesn't even name the sons here. He names the 3 daughters. They were called Beautiful, Jemima, and Keziah, and Karen Hepuk. And these names are there for us. They have reference to beautiful, to beauty and perfume, I think, one commentator said. And so Job has been blessed with some precious children. "And in all the land there were no women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance with their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years. So that's double the expected lifetime that the scripture talks about. "And he saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died, an old man full of days." And so, guys, God showed grace and compassion there in Job's situation. God won't always restore our fortunes after our suffering. But listen to me. On the other side of the suffering, there's glory coming. It may be when Jesus comes and the new heavens and the new earth are here, you may suffer till you die. But if you hold on to the Lord and His grace, knowing that He's holding on to you through Christ crucified and raised, we know that there's double blessing coming. There's glory coming. New bodies resurrected, no pain, no suffering, new heavens and a new earth, and best of all, we will see the one who is our treasure. The story of Job here, God is defending His honor. He's showing everyone, the devil, His sons, or agents and angels, and all of us who read this book, He's showing us that He's worthy to be worshipped always. Don't question that. And one day we will be with Him and enjoy Him. So quickly here, I know this has been long. Hey, it's a long book. Try it hard. All right. Here's some lessons from the book of Job, just quickly. Number one, God is sovereign. We've seen that over and over again. Number two, there's purpose in our pain. There's a reason for our suffering, even if we don't know what it is. Job was never told, as far as we know, why God allowed this in his life. But there was purpose in it. Number three, it's okay to hurt. It's okay to lament, to grieve. To be sad when we suffer. But number four, be humble before God. It's not okay to curse and blame God, to lose faith, to think that God owes us an explanation. Number five, worship God in all circumstances. He is always worthy, no matter what is going on in your life. Worship Him. Number six, trust Him through the pain. Trust Him through the pain. We learn this in the book of Job. Number seven, persevere in faith. The book of James mentions Job. Only time in the New Testament it mentions Job. In James 5:11 it says, "You've heard of the steadfastness of Job." Perseverance. He held on to his faith. He didn't divorce his wife when she started saying, "Curse God and die." He didn't refuse to pray for his friends at the end, even though they had been miserable comforters. He didn't tell the community to go home when they showed up. He didn't say, "Where were you guys when I was suffering?" You see, Job persevered in faith and did what was right. Don't allow yourself in times of suffering to start cutting everybody off and acting in ways that don't glorify God. You'll be tempted to. When you suffer, you want to, you know, you're tempted to give up on doing what's right. Don't do that. Number eight, perspective. Okay, we can't see the throne room of God happening and then something happens on earth. You know, but Job teaches us to have that perspective and to know that whatever God allows, you know, He has done it. He has a reason. Something's going on in heaven when it unfolds in earth. And then number nine, we learn about Jesus from the book of Job. Job was saying, if only I had a mediator, a go-between, someone to bring me to God and make this right. And guys, the Gospels tell us that Jesus Christ is the mediator. There's one mediator, Paul writes in Timothy, right? One mediator between God and man. The man, Christ, Jesus. He offered sacrifices. You know, Job's sacrifices for his kids, they were just animals. They couldn't save them from their sins. But Jesus offered Himself once at the cross for all of our sins. And Jesus lives forever as our high priest in heaven. Amen? And so, listen, God may not take away our suffering or give us back double in this life as He did for Job. But we who belong to Jesus, one day will be with God forever and ever in glory. And so I praise God this morning. I thank you for hanging in there. I hope the Lord has blessed you and encouraged you from the book of Job. I hope that God has maybe shaped your perspective of God, of the devil, of reality, of suffering. Guys, I want you to commit yourselves to being shaped by God's Word, not this pop culture, not your own ideas of what God should be like, and certainly not bad cartoons, right? Let your theology be shaped by God, and let's just fall on our faces before the Living One. He is worthy. Don't question His worth. Don't think that we should worship Him only when things are going our way. Amen? Worship the Lord. He's always worthy.